Welcome back to our afternoon service. Good to have Pastor back. He handled the announcements, so jump right on in. We'll look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll open up with prayer. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John 12, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover," I'll read it. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Father, we come now, we just thank you for this first day of the week that you've given us. Thank you for another opportunity today to look into your word. We're just thankful for the teachings from your word we've received thus far today. I pray you'll be with me now, give me your spirit to navigate your word and to preach your word. I pray that our hearts are challenged in our devotion towards you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So the sweet smell of sacrifice versus the stench of selfishness, the stink of self-love, and that's what we see in this passage. And so as we recap from last week, as we looked at John chapter 11, you remember in verse 4, Lazarus is sick, and Christ says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So the glory of God would be displayed in the most helpless of situations. Death. Can there be anything more helpless? And then what do we see in John 11:40? Christ said, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." And so early on, the whole way through, the Lord is telling his disciples, he's telling Mary, he's telling Martha, if you believe, you're going to get a glimpse of the glory of God, which would be the resurrection power through Jesus Christ. Now, this glory that was revealed to the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, it was polarizing. It all demanded that they make a choice. And so at the end of John chapter 11 and here in John chapter 12, we see the choices that individuals would have to make. Now, Christ, he is strong and kind, but nevertheless, his whole ministry was polarizing. Luke 12:51 says, "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." So Christ's ministry is believe and live or reject and die. Paradise or eternal hell. Bliss or gnashing of teeth. Love or hate. Sheep or goats. Saved or lost. As we'll see today, worship or betrayal. And so we have to ask the question, how have you and how will you respond to the glory of Jesus Christ who took your place on the cross and rose again? How will you respond to that glorious truth that we have in the gospel? Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, we will see, they sought to sacrifice and murder Jesus for their own good. Martha, she served her best meal. She got a glimpse of God's glory. She served her best meal. Mary, she sacrificed and surrendered the best she had for Christ. We talked about Lazarus last week. He sat satisfied at the table, just beholding his Savior. Lazarus was doing just fine. And Judas, what did he do? He schemed out of self-love and self-interest. And so we ask another question. What is fellowship with Christ worth to you? What is fellowship with Christ worth to you? Giving the best part of your life, operating in faith and obedience to Scripture, serving the Lord in a local church? Or are you simply a lover of self? Church and Christ, they serve temporal needs. Church and Christ serve temporal needs. They are just vehicles to help you get what you want in life. That was Judas. He played the game, but he was using them as vehicles for his own self-interest. Nevertheless, testing comes, as testing would come for them 6 days later. And you either lean into your fellowship with Christ or you look for the next earthly thing to disappoint you. And that's the folly of idolatry. We're searching for earthly things that are only going to further disappoint us. Now, as we look at these groups today, they all got to know Jesus very well. They saw his glory via his attributes of God. They saw his miracles, his powers, his claims to be God manifest in the flesh. And they all had a choice. They all had to make a choice. And as we look at Judas in particular, we'll get to him in a moment, but he was with Christ for 3.5 years. He could talk shop about theology. He knew the Lord very intimately. He understood everything, but his heart was darkened. He was only pursuing his own self-love, his own self-interest. And in contrast, we're going to look at Mary. Mary understood what Christ was doing. That's why she anointed his body. This Christ took my place on the cross. Well, you can have the best of me. She understood Christ's teaching of heaven and hell. Oh, this is the Savior who will pull me back from the brink of the lake of fire and give me everlasting life. It clicked for her. I'm going to serve him. Judas, he was too afraid that if he didn't love himself, well, nobody would ever satisfy that need. He never trusted that Christ could satisfy his deepest desires. And so, are you motivated by his substitutionary love to worship and sacrifice your love for him? Or is his love and glory lost on you? Are you motivated simply to love yourself? And so, John 11 and John 12, the clouds of death, Christ's death, are coming in. We see this at the end of John 11 and this passage today. Everybody is preparing. John's preparing the Ephesian church, who he's presumably writing to, for this part of Christ's life. His imminent death is coming in 6 days. And we see how people are responding. So we look at verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So John, he gives us the key detail here. Passover is coming up. You know that Passover the whole Old Testament talks about? Well, you have the Passover lamb in your midst. It's coming up in 6 days. And so he's setting the scene here. He's highlighting and focusing on the death of Christ, related to his upcoming once-for-all sacrifice. And so when we consider the Passover lamb, we need to think substitute. That is my substitute. That took my place on the cross, where God poured out all his wrath on our deserved sin onto Christ on the cross. Passover substitute. So if we look over in John 11, and look at verses 47 through 50. We see Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin council, and we see how self-deceived they were. They knew the Tanakh so well, but they were so self-deceived because they rejected and hardened their hearts time again. Verse 47 says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient or good for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So, in his heart of murder, to murder Christ, he prophesied rightly about the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. But Caiaphas was seeking Christ's sacrifice to appease the wrong God. His God, the God of the Sanhedrin, was the Romans. Their God's wrath would be to take away their place and their position in their nation. And so they understood it's better that we kill Jesus so the Romans don't get mad. And what would their salvation be? Well, the nation would not perish. And so you see in verse 50 a key preposition, that one man should die for the people. Again, this is the preposition. It's a substitutionary preposition here. We see that in John 6:51, the bread of and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. John is bringing attention. Hey, Jesus Christ. Now, you remember in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, Behold, the who? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So, this whole idea of the substitutionary Passover lamb is so central to the gospel. So central that it impacted people to lay their life down, to follow Christ with their life. And so we need to pause, and how impactful is his substitutionary sacrifice to us in our life today? Does it impact our heart to give him our life? Does it impact our heart to love others like he did? So John, he's highlighting this. Now we see 6 days before the Passover, he goes back to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And so as we talked about last week, Bethany means house of the poor. So this is where Christ spent his last public ministry. He spent it in the house of the poor with Mary, Martha, his disciples. We're going to see Simon the leper and a raised dead guy, Lazarus. If you look over at Mark 14, that's the parallel passage here. Mark 14:3 gives these details. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And we'll look at those details later. But we see here the Lord is. He's spending his last days with the losers, the foolish, the base, the weak of the world. This is the King of Heaven, the King of Glory. He's spending it with a healed leper and a raised dead guy, and his disciples, and Mary and Martha. And so there he is, he's having dinner with them, and we see the first response. We see Martha there. They made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha's serving her best meal. She honored him the best way she knew how. Now Martha couldn't get away from serving, because in Luke 10, she was so busy serving while Mary was wanting to fellowship with the Lord. And in that episode, the Lord rebuked her. Hey, Mary's doing the better thing here. Presumably, Martha learned the lesson, and this time she was serving her, the best way she knew how to honor the Lord in making him this supper. So Mary learned a lesson. She was growing. Then we see Lazarus. We spent all last week talking about him. But Lazarus is satisfied. He was just dead in the ground for 4 days. He experienced firsthand the resurrection power of Christ. And as we talked about last week, he pictured Christ and resurrection saints. We don't float on a cloud after death. No, we sit at the supper table enjoying fellowship with Christ. And ultimately, this looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we come to verse 3 and we focus in on Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So Mary, we see her surrender, her sacrifice. We also see she understands what's going on. She understands that this body that I'm going to anoint is going to take my place next week. She's anointing, she's honoring the body of Christ that would take her place on the cross. And that's such a key point. This is where the substitutionary lamb in our life, does it penetrate? Does it impact our heart? Now, as well, we have to ask, though, is there any glory in death? He's anointing and honoring his body for death. Well, there's the spiritual understanding of his whole ministry that his death was going to be for sinners in their salvation. His death would lead to resurrection. That's the glory of death, is resurrection for the believer. And then spiritually, he would deal with it later in chapter 12, our death to sin. When we die to sin in our life, we experience newness of life, restoration. We're no longer struggling with the consequence of sin from the past once we get victory over it. So we see these things. But she anointed and honored his body. She took a pound of ointment of spikenard. So spikenard was no joke. This wasn't top shelf from Walmart. This was very high-end ointment and perfume. It was from India in the Himalayan mountains. And so this was a very rare, unique ointment that she had. Not everybody had it. She had a pound of it, that's about 12 ounces in today's standard, and it was very costly. We'll see in some of the later passages, come to find out it's about 300 denarii, which is about a year's wage. So think about that. This is a stewardship that Mary had. And we're going to come find out she had purchased this in mind with Christ's death. She had prepared and planned for this. She was a tremendous steward of things, of resources. Mark 14:3, we looked at, said it was in an alabaster box, and she broke the box. So she probably saw the great investment opportunity and purchased it all at once in the past for a special occasion. The fact that she had to break the box means it was probably never opened. She bought it and she saved it, set it aside. This will be used for a special occasion. So this is a prized possession. I am going to use it when the perfect time comes. John 12:7, we'll look at that. Jesus says, "Let her alone against the day of my bearing. Hath she kept this?" It's a perfect active. So she kept it in the past and continued to keep it, and she was waiting. When will I pour out the best of my life for Christ? So, point of application here, sacrifice is at the heart of worship. And we're going to see that here. Sacrifice is at the heart of worship. It has to cost us something. We are so familiar with no-cost American Christianity. Biblical Christianity is all about sacrifice, dying to self, denying self, considering the cost. I have to give something up, but I should want to give something up for the one who gave all for me. Amen. So Mary, she refused to offer the Lord something that cost her nothing. And we need to consider that in our worship. Are we looking to hoard as much as we can and give the Lord just enough? Or do we pour it all out for him who deserves it? As well, Mary, she gave the very best that she had for the one who gave all of himself for her. And so we need to ask, what do we willingly give up for the Lord that cost us? What are the things that are getting in between our deeper fellowship with the Lord? Because at the heart of it is not things, but it's fellowship. Mary, she wasn't going to allow the things to get in between her and her fellowship with Christ like Judas did. She was going to say, here's the thing I most, my most prized treasure. You can have it because I want a deeper relationship with you. Now, next we see she anointed the feet of Jesus. Anoint simply means to daub or to place oil on the body. And as we talked about, it means to honor and to draw attention to. Now, Mark 14:3 tells us that she also poured it on his head. So she anointed his whole body, denoting perfection. And so these expensive anointments were usually for the head and hair and not the feet. But John draws out, she anointed his feet with this special oil and ointment. Now, as we all still know, feet were and continue to be disgusting and lowly. And back then, in the time of sandals, they were physically filthy. John the Baptist talked about it. He said, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John said, I'm not even worthy to deal with the lowly things of Christ. So they had that understanding. James 2:3, he condemns the church members who say to the poor, sit here under my footstool. So feet were and continue to be derogatory things. And so Mary descending to his feet showed supreme act of lowliness to anoint and wipe his feet. This was slave work. But these were not any old feet. They were Christ's feet. And so as we consider Christ's feet, first it emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. This phantom, he was no phantom. He had feet. And those feet were dirty. Second, his feet were honored for bringing the good news of salvation. You look over in Isaiah 52. Romans 10 cites this. But why were Jesus' feet precious to Mary? Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, the God, thy God reigneth. Mary understood it was the feet of Christ who brought that good news into her life. These feet brought salvation, changed my life. I have the hope of resurrection power. And lastly, his feet were anointed in preparation for being pierced on the cross. She probably didn't understand that fully at that point. And next, though, we see she didn't just anoint the feet of Jesus. What'd she do? She wiped his feet with her hair. So she does the unthinkable. She let her hair down in a Jewish culture. To let a woman to let her hair down freely was seen somewhat as indecent. And she let it down in front of all the disciples, in front of Jesus. Now, Corinthians tells us, what's the glory of a woman? What's the glory of a woman? 1 Corinthians 11:15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And so the glory of Mary was her long hair, and the lowest part was his feet. And what we see here, Mary, she gave the best part of her life to the lowliest elements of her to Christ in Simon the leper's house. And so we see this tremendous sacrifice here. Worshipping Christ through faith and obedience to his word with the best portion of our lives is insane to the world. They don't understand why men commit so much time to studying one single book. Pastor and I were at a funeral once, and the deceased person's son came up to him and said, you spent the last 40 years of your life studying one book. And it just boggled his mind. Why would you waste your life doing that? What do the unsaved world say towards women? You spend your whole life caring for your children? There's services and programs for that. Why would you commit your life to taking care of your own children? The lost world doesn't understand a renewed life that lives in obedience to the Word of God and to Scripture. They don't understand the sacrifice that Christians make to serve the Lord instead of serving mammon. We live in a world that bows down to the dollar and to things every single day. And so what do we see there in verse 3? She anointed his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Her devotion to Christ did not heed the cost financially or to her reputation. Her sincere and sacrificial worship of Christ filled the room. Words were not needed. Everybody understood what Mary just did. She took this expensive, costly perfume. She sacrificed it. You got to imagine the disciples there who get rabble-roused by Judas. We serve the Lord daily. We're doing miracles and all this. And here she shows up and she says, here's everything I have. Take it. And she, in the most lowly form, honors the Lord. And so the rest of the passage is a stark contrast. Mary is selfless and Judas is selfish. And really, you got a battle of stewards here. And so we see Judas the betrayer. John, he gives a lot of detail about Judas here. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And so we see first off Judas the betrayer. Now, let's remember about Judas. He was so close to truth. Judas is such a sad example. He is the definition of missed opportunity. All throughout Scripture, Judas is the definition of missed opportunity. And how many people in our lives are going to be definitions of missed opportunity? And that's the sad thing. Judas, he spent his last 3 years closely walking with Christ, who was perfect in every way, with disciples who were sacrificing. He was so close to truth, but he clung to the world and he abandoned true joy for eternity. So John uses the word here, betray. It's a present active infinitive. That's who Judas was. He was continuously betraying Christ, but he didn't look like it. And this is the whole issue with Judas. Judas fit in. He fit in perfect. The disciples didn't discern it either. Peter didn't discern it. The others did not discern it. Judas fit in, but he was constantly betraying Christ in his heart. And once the opportunity came, once it was time to abandon ship, I've gotten as much as I can out of Christ temporally, then I will leave. And that's what we see. Once suffering came, once it was time for him to go to the cross, Judas pulled out and was no longer following. And so the word betray there literally means to give over or to give to the other side. And so it's an interesting play on words here. Mary gave the best of herself and Judas would give Jesus over. Likewise, in verse 5 and 6, we see in verse 6, we already read 5, it said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was put therein. And so the world rejects the life of faith and devotion to Christ. Why didn't you sell this, is what Judas is saying. You could have made 300 denarii. You could have gotten more temporal stuff. This is the blind hard-heartedness of Judas. More earthly things. No, Mary wanted deeper fellowship with Christ. I want fellowship with the great I am who has resurrection power. That's where I want to spend my days. Because when Mary would have to face death, she wanted that hope. She remembered that glimpse of God's glory. She could go into eternity with hope and strength. But not Judas. He just wanted more stuff. Why didn't you sell? Now Judas, he veiled his greed with a feigned altruism and virtue. We could have given this to the poor. We could have given this to the poor, Mary. So now he's trying to shame her for her faith and her devotion to Christ. Doesn't the world do that to us? Christ sees through our fake virtues that hide our heart's desires. We can fake everybody else out. We can't fake Christ out. This is just, it's a plain truth from Scripture. I can fake you out, you out, you out. I can say the right thing, wear the right thing, smell the right thing, but we can't fake out the one who has fire in his eyes, who can discern our hearts and our minds. And so this is what Judas did. Matthew 26, 8, you can look there real quick, parallel. Matthew 26, 8. This brings out more detail. It wasn't just Judas. But Judas seemed to rile everybody else up. 26, 8 says, "But when his disciples saw it," plural, "they," plural, "had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" So Judas, the money guy, the finance guy, well, if anybody knows money, it'd be Judas. We should listen to him. Yeah, this is a waste. So Judas was able to rile up the other believing disciples. Why would you waste such expensive thing on Christ? Now, John, he exposes his heart motive. He says he was a thief, and as well, he exposes his opportunity. He had the bag. So he had motive and opportunity. He was a thief. He had the bag. And he was on a mission. He's going to make as much as he could from Christ. But we know what happened with Judas. Earthly things never satisfy. They don't bring sustaining joy. They're going to frequently disappoint. That's Ecclesiastes. He got 300, or he got the 30 pieces of silver, but he couldn't handle it. And what did he do? He took his own life. This is, the wages of sin is death. It's not a cliche, it's a truth. Sin is always going to take us down the path of death. And sometimes it's an imminent death. Most often it's a painful, self-induced death where we are just drowning ourselves with the joys of the world that don't bring joy at all. But under all this, we draw in the last few minutes, Judas, he had the issue of self-love above all else. He loved himself more than Christ. And the essence of our wretched heart is self-love. Now, desiring to be happy and enjoying things is not evil. However, desiring to love oneself at the expense of others and the exclusion of others, well, this is evil. So not seeking the good of others, but using them for our own selfish intent and self-love. And this is what Judas did. I'm going to follow this man. He can do miracles. He can draw up crowds. He can draw up money, resources, cash cow. And so this is self-love. And so we have the contrast here. Mary served out of a heart of devotion. Judas, he only cared about himself. Now, underneath our need to love ourselves, there's two things. There's fear. If I don't love myself, no one else will. So I need to do it. As well, there's arrogance. No one else deserves to be loved more than me. And so this is where Judas lived. Meanwhile, he had the greatest friend he could possibly ever have in Christ right before him, but he did not believe that Jesus could actually satisfy that love that he desired in his heart. So Judas constantly had to take it into his own hands. If I don't do it, nobody else will. What did John 15 say? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No, Jesus would show you the greatest love you could ever see, Judas. You don't have to keep trying to love yourself, to take care of your self-interest. You have somebody who gave his life for you. Self-love is the opposite of agape love, that loves God for his gifts and not his glory. And so this is the intricacy of Judas. He could blend in because he loved God for the things that he got out of it. He was on the ride for the 3.5 years, and once it was going to cost, he got off. He savored God's gifts and blessings, but he did not savor his fellowship. And this is why lovers of self walk away from Christ in suffering. There's no more temporal value. Whereas agape love is selfless and full of sacrifice. And so, what are some examples? Do we use others as props for affirmation, for service, to give to us? Judas saw value in Jesus to obtain earthly things. Let's ask the question, what value do you see in our church, in a godly family, in your Christian relationships? Is it deeper dependence and affection for Christ, or is it to placate people who affirm, support, and give to you? The message of Judas isn't just for lost people out there, it's for lost people within. Judas was a lost individual. He was so close to truth. He was so afraid that if he didn't love himself, nobody ever would. And it's so tragic because Judas took his own life because he betrayed the one who could have sustained his joy. What tragedy there. And so we see in verses 7 and 8, then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me he have not always. The key verb there, she kept. It's a perfect active. She kept it in the past. She continued to keep it in the present. Now the ESV and modern versions, they change it. The critical text changes it. It says, so that she may keep it. They use it as a present subjunctive. And so they interpret this passage that, no, Judas, leave her alone so she can continue to keep her little gift. Now this is a big difference. The received text here is a perfect active. No, Mary had a heart of faith. She bought this in anticipation for this day. I'm keeping it in the past, and I'm going to keep it to pour it out for the perfect opportunity. And she found the perfect opportunity to honor Christ, who would take her place. So she anointed and honored his body. And what did Christ say? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Mary understood, Christ understood what Mary wanted. She wanted fellowship with Christ. I only have him for 6 more days. I want to spend those days serving him. Well, likewise, he gives us a stewardship of our life. How are we going to spend that stewardship of our life? I have only so much time to serve Christ. Is it going to be in deep fellowship and devotion and service to him? Or is it just in the accumulation of junk? Things that will pass away and fade away. If we look over lastly at Mark 14, I've said lastly a few times, I've been lying. Mark 14, verse 9, it says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The life, Christ remembers the life of faith and sacrifice and devotion of the foolish, base, and weak. Just like the little group that met at Simon Leper's house, in Bethany, the house of the poor, the rejects of society who operated in faith and devotion to Christ, Christ said this act of sacrifice would be remembered and enshrined in the eternal words of God. And so, where's our motive for our service to the Lord? How are we going to respond to seeing the glory of Christ in the gospel being surrounded by this truth that we have? How will we respond with our lives? Father, we come now, we just thank you for this truth from your word, this challenge. I pray that each of us will just meditate, that you took our place on the cross, and we just pray that that meditation will motivate us to sacrifice and serve you with our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen.